O Lord God Almighty, you are holy, and no sinners can come before you by themselves, on themselves. But Lord God, you have come down to us in the person of your Son. And now through Jesus, we can approach you and call you Abba, Father. Holy as you are, sinful as we still are, but by faith in Christ, we are accepted in Him. Our sins are pardoned, and we are made complete in Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you may come among us and speak to us through the preaching of your word. We pray that the speaker, the translator, the listeners may be of all one spirit, looking unto Jesus and through Jesus to you, O God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, may I draw your attention to three passages to start with. The first one is in Matthew chapter 28, the famous Great Commission. Now, this is after the resurrection, and Jesus made an appointment to see his disciples in Galilee. This might well be the occasion when 500 of Jesus' disciples saw him. It may be, I say. Now listen to what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, for those of you who may be drawing pictures, could you draw a well map? See how good you are. Any idea of a well map? And we want you to draw the gospel going to all the countries in the world. Alright? I think every one of us should have a picture of the well map. Or at least you should know where is Ukraine and Russia, where is the United Kingdom, where Japan and China and so on. So, do that. The second passage, our famous benediction. We hear this at the end of every service, almost. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Is it possible on that world map that you draw churches over the world, including in the Middle East? Yes, there are churches in the Middle East. Our last passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. "For through him, that is Christ, we both, that means Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit to the Father." Now, through Christ, Jews and Gentiles, by the Spirit, have access to the Father. Is it possible to draw people bowing down and praying over the world? I wish I could draw, but I cannot draw. But I got these pictures of a well map, the gospel going to all the nations, churches established, and people everywhere. Pray to God. Next Sunday morning is going to be very special for the life of our congregation. We are going to have a Mary Child's baptism and also Joy's confession of faith. And next Sunday morning, Mary will be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And some of you may remember that we have tried to begin to study the Apostles' Creed, and we are going to do that. And you may recall that the Apostles' Creed was a statement of faith in the early church when candidates were to be baptized. Immediately before their baptism, they have to make this confession of faith. Very simple confession of faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so on and so forth. Now, what I want to do is we're going to try something new. I'm going to try to study the Apostles' Creed with you in light of the Heidelberg Catechism and also the Westminster Catechisms, both larger and shorter, and maybe some other creeds and catechism as well. And of course, all the time that we are doing that, we are based on the Bible. We don't go beyond the Bible. And I say this is something new. We shall see how we go. And you pray for this. Maybe you would like to read some of these creeds and catechism as well. What is a creed? A creed is a simple statement, not too long, saying that I believe in a certain things, or I believe in this sort of God, in this sort of salvation. A creed is a profession of faith. Now, what is a catechism? Catechism, big word, isn't it? I think it's from Latin. It means question and answer. To use modern day language, Q&A. All right? Modern day language, Q&A. In days gone by, catechism was a teaching device. It asks you questions, and you are meant to answer those questions accurately or exactly in that form. It was used to teach children and also people who wanted to be Christians or who were young believers. You were asked a question and you have to give answers. Now, we do not use that sort of teaching to in our time to our own disadvantage, but it's a good way to learn, isn't it? If people ask you, what is prayer? And you can just say out the definition of prayer in the sort of catechism. Or if someone asks you, well, you go to church, you believe in God. What is God? And then you can recite the sort of catechism's question and answer. Well, as I say, answer. Well, that would be helpful, isn't it? When we learn by catechism, when we memorize this catechism, our knowledge is more exact instead of blurry and vague. Now, to do that well, you have to learn it when you were a child. When you come to my age, you try to memorize catechism, it's hard, but we're still trying and want to do. And when you were a child, you were taught of catechism, you just memorize it and it stay with you all through your life. So that's the benefit. Now this morning, we are focusing on the Bible's teaching on the Trinity. You notice in the Apostles' Creed, Its structure is Trinitarian. It starts with, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And it goes on to say, yeah, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. And it goes on to say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. By the way, I think ghost is an English word. Spirit is a Latin word. We don't use ghost to refer to the Holy Spirit so much now, but it's the same reality. So, Trinity. Trinity. What do we mean by Trinity? Well, if you've been a believer for many years, you should be able to say something about the Trinity. We use the word Trinity all over the world, isn't it? In Sydney here, we have a famous private school, Trinity Grammar. Some time ago, I saw Trinity Construction. Now, when I see the word Trinity Construction, I would deduce that this must be owned by some Christian people. But what is Trinity? What do we mean by that? Now, when you go to the Bible, if you use your computer concordance, things like that, you search the word Trinity, it's not there. And some cults and heretics, they say, well, you know, you Christian believe in Trinity, you are wrong because it's not in the Bible. Now, you go to the Bible, it's not there, therefore you believe in some wrong things. No. Trinity is not a Bible word, but it is a technical word to sum up and summarize and point to the biblical teaching about who God is. And it's perfectly acceptable to use non-Bible words to sum up the teaching of the Bible. Now, we use technical words all the time. You couldn't think of this, but this is true. Some years ago, I was a student at college in Burwood, and the secretary to the principal told me excitedly, one day, Johnny, come, I'll show you a mouse. Oh, really? Yes, it's a computer mouse. I've got this new Apple computer. And I was taken to her room and she showed me this very interesting thing called a mouse, computer mouse. All right? Now, a mouse is a technical word for that pointing device, which you all know what I'm talking about. But if I don't use the word mouse to refer to my mouse, if I tell you I need to get a new mouse, my mouse is not working anymore, you say, what are you talking about? If I don't use a technical term mouse, I have to say, well, you know that thingy that you use to press, to point to the computer screen, that pointing device, that's clumsy, isn't it? So mouse refer to that thingy, that stuff that you use when you want to navigate on the computer screen. Trinity is a technical word. It's like that. It sums up so much. So what does it sum up? First of all, you know, Trinity, tri-unity, three in one. In Trinity, we say we believe in one God. Start with that. We believe in one God. This is the religion of the Bible. All through from Genesis to Revelation, we believe in one God. Not two, not three. Not four, not many. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the famous Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. If you go to the synagogue, not today, but yesterday, at the beginning of the worship, you are going to hear this word in Hebrew, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Whether you go to Ukraine or Russia, whether you go to China, whether you go to anywhere in the world, in the synagogue worship, they begin with this call to worship called Shema. Here, Shema Israel. The Lord your God is one. So that is the one unity. Try refer to the fact that there's one God in three persons. Now guess what? Our English word person, is actually becoming a better word to describe this reality than the old Latin word, persona, and so on. Because in the English language, person now, we know what it's talking about. Person. Personhood. Personality. Personal character. We got that concept. Someone is a person. Someone is an individual. Someone is a thinking being and a personality. Well, the Bible teaches us there's one God in three persons. So far, you okay? You follow? You move on? We believe in one God in three persons, and the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. You still following? All right. Now, say something more. Further, and you will have to think. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. You still follow? I'll do something more. The Bible teaches us the Father is always the Father, from eternity to eternity. The Son is always the Son, from eternity to eternity. And the Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit, from eternity to eternity. The relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is a never ever changing relationship. So far you follow? Now we come to some clarification. We need to say something negative in order to affirm the positive. When we say we believe in the Trinity, we are not saying that there are three gods. Okay, I want to get this clear, because our Muslim friends are accusing us. They say, well, you Christians, you believe in three gods. Right? Some of you come from Muslim country, you know how you are mocked by Muslims. They say, well, how can you believe in Trinity? You believe in three gods, you guys. Right? You believe in the Father and Son, and the Muslims always laugh at us and say, where's the mother? Where's the mother? We don't believe in three gods. And we do not believe that it is one God in three different roles. Now, there are people who try to explain the Holy Trinity, and they're going to use examples like this. Well, like, let's say, I relate to you now as pastor to flock the sheep. When I go home, I relate to my wife as husband and wife. When I ring up my mother in Hong Kong, I'm a son, a child to a mother. Now, I'm the same person, three different roles. The Holy Trinity is not that. It's not that. It's not that sometimes God is relating to us as Father, sometimes God relates to us as Son, sometimes God relates to us as the Holy Spirit. It's not like that. Have I got it confused? It's not like that, okay? And furthermore, the Trinity is not one God at different times in different states. Now this sounds so abstract, isn't it? Maybe I'll embarrass Joy. Sorry for this. I remember Joy as a baby. She can't remember this. Okay, I got a privilege to remember her as a baby. And then I remember her as a toddler, as a child. Again, you can ask her whether she remembers this or not. And now she's an adult and she knows more than I do. Now, it's the same Joy in three different stages of life. The same person. Three different stages. Baby, child, and adult. Now, the Holy Trinity is not that. It's not that in the Old Testament, God is our Father. In the New Testament, God is Jesus. And then after Jesus is gone back to heaven, now God is Holy Spirit to us. The Holy Trinity is not that. So what it is? Now I say I'm going to use the catechism to help us. And later on, after the sermon, I'm going to ask our elder Gerard to weigh his questions and answer to us. It's printed in the newsletter. On the Heidelberg Catechism, the Lord's Day 8, it asks, how are these articles of the Apostle Creed divided? It says three parts, God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Sanctification, holiness. Now, you're going to ask me, Pastor, doesn't this sound very much like three different roles of the same person? The answer is no. Why not? Because it's the Father doing one type of things, it's the Son doing another type of thing. It's the Son who became flesh. It's the Son who died on the cross. The Father did not suffer on the cross. And the Holy Spirit who lived in us. It's different persons doing different things, but conspiring to one holy end or purpose. Well, question 25 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Since there's only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Why do we believe in the Holy Trinity? Because God, who has made himself known to us in this way as three, underline that word, distinct persons, but one eternal God. The Sola Catechism. Question 5 asks, are there more gods than one? The answer, there's only one, the living and true God. Question 6. How many persons are there in the Godhead? There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. That word substance is another technical word. But we leave it as it is now. The three persons in the Godhead are same in substance, they're equal in glory and power. All right. Now, we come to the second question this morning. Just now we define what we mean by Trinity. We're going to ask, where do we come to learn the Holy Trinity? It it's not by observing nature or creation. And that's why it's dangerous to use any sort of illustration or examples of the Holy Trinity. We don't deduce that there's one God in three persons by observing nature or creation. By observing nature or creation, we can come to know quite certainly there must be a great and all-wise and powerful and careful creator. Take our spider friend at the door of the church. Some of you have noticed this friend of ours. It came to our place, came to our church before Easter, and it built this beautiful white St. Andrew's cross, and it has been there until this morning. It's not gone. And I've seen it a week or so ago given birth. Amazing. One morning I came here and I saw a little St. Andrew's spider baby. It was just born. And then it built a little white cross. Some of you have seen that picture, haven't you? And I'm amazed. Because when I look at it more carefully, it got very beautiful color. And it built this beautiful white cross. And then it got the ability to have a baby and give birth to baby. To my great disappointment, the baby is gone within the day. The mother. Imagine that. The baby was born, immediately he could spin a spider web. And who can invent a spider web? It's so clever, isn't it? It makes this spider web, it attracts, it protects itself, it attracts other insects and becomes food, and just such a clever invention. Don't you think so? Did the spider create itself? Did the spider make itself? Did the spider say, well, I'm going to be a spider, and I think of what I'm going to do, I'm going to survive by making spider web to protect myself, to trap my other insect to be my food. No. Obviously, the spider is made by a great intelligence, by a very careful creator, by a wise and all-powerful God. You know, with all our human intelligence, we cannot make a single live spider. We can make spider toys. Look like spider. They can scare people. But we cannot make a live spider. Now, friends, from creation and nature, we can deduce there must be a great creator. But by observing nature and creation, we can never ever come to know that God is a Holy Trinity. The Trinity is a biblical revelation. It is hindered and suggested but concealed in the Old Testament. There are many passages in the Old Testament which suggest and hint of the Holy Trinity. For example, we start at the beginning. Genesis 1:1-3. God created the heavens and the earth. And then we are told the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So there's God, there's the Spirit of God, there's the Word of God. What do we have there? We have the Logos, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and God. It's the earliest hint of the Holy Trinity. And then when God created man, God says, let us create man in our image. Let us create man in our image. So God created man, male, and female. It's both singular, God, and us, plural. What is happening there? And do you still remember the sermon? Yes, not yesterday, but last Sunday morning. After us, still remember the sermon? of you do. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, and then what? Mighty God, Everlasting Father. What's happening there? Someone to be born and who's Mighty God, Everlasting Father? A hint. It is only in the New Testament that the Holy Trinity is revealed and manifested. As very interesting, it's especially revealed at the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in all the Bible, the few chapters that teach us in the most intense form and way is John chapters, about the Holy Trinity, is John chapters 14 to 17. He said Jesus was going to leave this world and to suffer and die, that he told his disciples more than ever before, the Father and himself and the Holy Spirit. Isn't it something? For example, in John 16, verses 13 to 15, Jesus talks about the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. For he will take of what is mine and declare to you, all things that the Father has are mine. And the Holy Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. And earlier on, John 14, verses 10 to 11, Jesus says to his disciples, do not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. There's not a single difficult word there. But what Jesus is talking about there is so deep and profound. How can it be that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him? The Father dwells in the Son and the Son in the Father. I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. That is Trinity. The Father in the Son in the Father, and yes, they are distinct from each other. And after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples instinctively worship him as God. Thomas cried out to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And if you are going to ask Thomas, hold on, Thomas, what did you say just now? He said, well, I cried to Jesus, my Lord and my God. He would say to him, well, how many gods are there? He said, one God, the Lord Jehovah. But now you call Jesus my God. So, is there not two gods? No, Thomas would say, no, there's one God. But Jesus is God. And he tells us about his Father. He's God. And he's in his Father, and his Father's in him. In the Great Commission, in the baptismal authority, baptismal formula, our Lord Jesus says to his own disciple, you go to the end of the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a lot of things there, isn't it? Jesus told his disciples, you go to all the nations and you're going to preach me. They may say to you, but we are Buddhists. Doesn't matter. Bring the Buddhists to know me. They may say, well, we believe in other gods. Zeus and Apollo and Artemis and all the hosts. Doesn't matter. Preach my name to them. When they come to faith in me, you are to baptize them into the name. Now, some of you know this so well, isn't it? Name there is singular. But the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just a bit of grammatical lesson. You know, some of us, like me, we come from a non-English speaking background and we make grammatical mistakes. But in English grammar, when you say the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it should be plural, isn't it? Names. Names. And just like we say, well, we're going to read from verses 1 to 20. It's verses 1 to 20. That's proper grammar. We don't say we read from verse 1 to 20. That would be a grammatical mistake. Okay? We read from verse 1 to verse 20. Shortened form is we read from verses 1 to 20. Verses. So it should be names. Did Jesus make a grammatical mistake? Not at all. Because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one name. One God, but in three persons. Now you have been very patient to bear with me. But you need to be patient. It's not bearing with me, really. But we need to know more accurately the God whom we believe in. But you may like to ask me, what has all this to do with the Christian? A lot. It's our life. It's our eternity. Because, my dear friends, when you and I come to believe in Jesus, we are believing into Jesus Christ. When we are baptized, we are baptized into Christ. It's the greatest and the deepest commitment one can ever make. Our faith commitment to Christ is greater and deeper and more lasting than that of marriage. It is. When you get married, someday, things may not work out. You may have a divorce. That's not good, but it happens. Or you have the best sort of marriage, but one day death will sever that marriage bond. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become united to Him, and we are united to Christ in time and to all eternity. We become children of the living God. We become people of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I come to faith in Jesus, first of all, we come to feel our own sinfulness. And we don't know how to save ourselves. We say we cannot save ourselves. And we go to Jesus as our Savior. We trust in Him for our salvation. You know, when all this would happen, it is the Holy Spirit who is working in us. Without the Holy Spirit working in us, we will never really come to feel our sinfulness and our inability to save ourselves. We can grow up in church. We can hear the gospel. We can come to so many communion services, and we can even partake of the Holy Supper. We can hear so many times the cross, but we can only say, yes, all men are sinners, all women are sinners as well, but you don't feel it.
We don't get it. It's so simple. But without the Holy Spirit, no one can get it. You may say, yes, oh yes, I've sinned, I've told lies, and I have done things which are wrong, yes. But you don't feel that it's your burden. No. And you don't feel that only Jesus can save you. Or you may go to Jesus only in a formal way. But when the Holy Spirit is working in you, that becomes the great burden and issue in your heart. Not just on Sunday morning, but every day, every moment, you say, I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, and Jesus is my Savior. He only can save me. We'll pause here and ask among ourselves, whether you are young, whether you are old. It doesn't matter your age, whether you've been in church for a long time or a short while. Do you really feel that you are a sinner? It's not just my sins, but my sinful nature. I can't help but sin. I sin because I've got a sinful nature and I want to get rid of that, but I can't. And Jesus can. And He has. It's so important that every one of us should come to that deep realization. If you're not sure, cry to the Holy Spirit. Work in me. Cry to God, work in me. Don't let me go. Don't let me go. And dear friends, when we come to feel our sins, when we entrust our souls to Jesus, you know what happened? We are united to Christ, and through Christ, we go to the Father, and we call God our Father, who is in heaven. And we have access to God. We have confidence in the Father's protection and provision. We can confide in the Father's love and wisdom and power. What a blessing it is to go to God no matter where you are. You don't need any ritual. You don't need to bow in any direction. But you can go to God as your Father who is in heaven. I remember some years ago, some of us went to a debate between a Christian minister and a Muslim scholar. And we were in the Bandstand Council, and there were many Muslims and many Christians there. We were friendly. And before the service, the Muslim men, they prostrated the ground to pray to their God. And I couldn't help but... I didn't laugh at them openly, but I smiled in my heart because they were bowing, they were in the lobby, and they were bowing right in front of the ladies' toilet. Why? Because there was a direction that they should pray to. And they were in that lobby, the direction they were praying to is just in front of the ladies' toilet. They couldn't help it. They couldn't face backward and say, no, we're not going to do that. It doesn't look very good, isn't it? They couldn't do it because they said, we have to face Mecca when we pray. How sad it is. And our Muslim friends, they can't pray to God as their Father. They don't know that. They regard it as blasphemy. But we go to God, and we say, oh God, you are the God and Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, and I go to you as my Father. Now some of you don't have a good father. I'm sorry, but that's life. You can't help it. But some of us have good fathers, and we know our Father loves us. And will provide for us. Some of you know that. And whether you have good earthly father or not, we all can have good father in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can cry to God as our Father and say, Father, I'm fearful. You comfort me, please. Father, I'm in need, I'm poor. You provide for me. Father, I'm weak, I'm sick, you heal me. Oh, on one occasion, the great Spurgeon, you know, Spurgeon had many illnesses and weaknesses, and he was suffering so much on one occasion. And he cried to God, and he said to God, oh God, you are my Father, and I'm suffering like this. No father. No father will allow his own child to suffer like this without pity. So take pity on me. It was help immediately. You know, in Christ, we have God as our Father. And all the time when these sort of things are happening, you know it's the Holy Spirit living in us, working in us. To us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Trinity is not something abstract in heaven. But what it means is that God, the Son, has been sent by the Father. God, the Son, has come down to the earth in our human flesh and pay for our sins, die our death, rose victorious, and he has now given us his own Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to encourage us, to teach us, to rebuild us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. By faith in Christ, we are Trinitarian people in time, through death, to all eternity. May this be so with you all. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, so work in us that we may know you, the living and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That we may have life eternal, to be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.